Those songs make me want to scrap everything that I've prepared and just read the Christmas story. But we're not going to do that. I'm going to do something a little different. I want to go and I want to look at Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and pull with that. I don't have any slides to put up because I decided to do something different than what I decided last night. I decided to do something different. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read through this parable. And what I'm going to do is interject what I would be thinking if I was the man that was hired to go into the field. And so as I read, I'm going to read a little bit, then I'll interject my thoughts, and then I'll read through it. But we'll read through the whole passage here. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, if I was a laborer and I needed to work for my family and I didn't have a steady job, and there was a place that I knew that I could go and I could sit and people would come by and hire people to go work for the day, I would be there early. And this laborer is there early in the morning. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going at about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." I started work at 6 o'clock this morning. Here are some new guys coming in at 9. They're just starting to work. Maybe that means that they're going to get paid less than I am today. So they went, going out again about the 6th hour and the 9th hour. He did the same, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. In my flesh, as I watched other people coming in to work at different times of the day, I am thinking, they are probably going to get paid less than what I get paid. I've been here all day. I've been in the sun. I've been working all day. Hopefully, I'm going to be rewarded more for what I've done. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "Go into the vineyard too." And when the evening came, the owner went. I lost my place. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and up to the first." So I'm thinking, I'm at one end of the line because I got here first thing in the morning, and here are all these other people, and they're going to get paid first. And I'm assuming in my flesh that as he moves down the line, he's going to give everyone a different reward, a different payment for what they've done for him. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. What? Why is he giving them? They've only worked for 1 hour. And they're giving him what they agreed, what he agreed to pay me. So he must be going to pay me something better. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." In my flesh, I would be very angry with the master. How dare him treat me the same as people that have only worked 1 hour when I've given him my entire day. I should have just goofed off all day long, came at the 11th hour, and got the same amount of money. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" And I say, "Yeah." "Then take what belongs to you. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" And I would still be mad. In my flesh, I would be angry at this man. How dare him treat me this way, even though I agreed to it? Why is he treating me this way? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Why do I read this parable to you? For the visitors, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, they have been doing some things that are diametrically opposed to what Scripture teaches. And they have been elevating men above one another and setting people apart based upon their judgment of the work and what they've done. From the perspective of the flesh, we judge people all the time. And as a result of that, we set up categories of people and we elevate different ones. In 1 Corinthians, they talked about there's Paul, there's Apollos, there's Paul, and I follow one of those three. And the really, really spiritual say, "Well, I just follow Christ. I don't worry about these other guys." And so they've been setting up these human standards. In 1 Corinthians 3, the first part of the chapter, it talks about that the Corinthians are still behaving like humans. They're not looking at life through a spiritual lens. And in this parable, the laborer is looking at it through the eyes of the flesh. And what we need to do as a congregation and as believers is we need to start looking at life through a spiritual lens so that we can see it differently than the world does. And just as in this parable, this guy, the laborer, has been setting up these false standards or these false expectations of the different laborers, in Corinth, they're doing the same thing with Paul and with Peter and with Apollos. They're setting up false expectations for what they're supposed to be like. When we come back from our little break, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and we are going to see that Paul knows who he is, knows what he's supposed to be doing, and knows who he's doing it for. And he looks at it through a perspective that we need to adapt to our own way of viewing the people that labor for God. And it's as I was studying through it, I realized it's not only just for people that are leaders in the church. This is for everybody. We are all stewards of the gift of God. And we all have a responsibility that we need to fulfill. So we're going to take a little break. There are some snacks. There are some beverages to drink. And then we will be back here in about 15 minutes. We'll sing a few more songs. And then we will get into 1 Corinthians 4. But let's pray before we break. Father, this morning we thank you for being our God. The simple truth that you would come as a babe, live as a man, die, as man. Redeem us by your death. We just thank you for that. We just pray that as we look at your scripture and as we worship you this morning, that we get a better glimpse of who you are and a better glimpse of how we can live in this world that seems to be opposed to you. We thank you for all that you do for us and for all that you give us in your Son's name. Amen. So, fellowship with one another. We'll see you in 15 minutes. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. And as we go through these passages, we have a tendency to put our focus on Paul, because Paul's the one that wrote this book. But the Corinthian church, they have been being disrespectful to Apollos, to Peter, really to anybody in leadership within the church, by their behaviors. And so today, Paul's going to confront the Corinthians on this practice of judging and kind of emphasize to them that that's really not their job. That's someone else's job, and we'll see who that is. Let me read through the passage. Verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Last week, one of Charles's points on his outline was, know yourself. And that's what Paul is going to show us in this passage is, Paul knows who he is. And he is going to start by that. In verse 1, this is how we should regard us. And I want to look at that word us, because he's not writing this just about himself. In this verse, he's talking about, I think, all the servants of God who are stewards of the mysteries of God. And so he's rebuking or refuting them based upon his knowledge of what it is to be a servant and a steward. And I want to emphasize the look at the word servants. Paul realized that he was a servant of God. And this word for servant is like the galley slave, the one that is in the bottom of a boat, chained to the boat itself, and using an oar to row a boat. He has no privileges. He has no power. He has no say-so in a thing. He is a slave to whoever is his master. In earlier in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says we are God's fellow workers, or we are God's fellow servants. In Philippians 1, Paul uses this term when he's referring to him and Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. Peter also uses the same word later on in 1 Peter 2:16. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So servants of God, that's who Paul knew he was. He knew his master. He knew that he had no privileges other than what the Master gave him. The second part of this verse, he emphasizes the word stewards. Not only are they servants of Christ, but they are stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is also a slave, but he is kind of elevated in his position in that the master of the house trusts him and gives him a large portion of his property or household to manage. And so Paul knows that he has been entrusted by God with something special, these mysteries of God. And so, is this thing clicking every once in a while? Oh, well. I hear something funny in my ear. So Paul knows that he's a steward, that he has an elevated position, that he has more responsibility than just the slave galley, the slave in the belly of the boat. He's been given additional responsibilities. One person said, the highest officers in the house of God, to whose care are committed the secret and hidden things of God, whose business it is to dispense and make known the mysteries of divine grace. That's what Paul has been given, the ability or the task of dispensing the divine mysteries of God's grace to the world. Well, what are these mysteries of God? They are those things that the non-believer cannot understand. They are those things that are the truths of God that the non-believer cannot wrap his mind around. And we only understand it because somehow God has chosen to reveal them to us so that we can understand them and follow his Son. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 23, we have this. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This foolishness of God, preaching Christ crucified. That's what Paul preached to the Corinthians when he got there. It is a very solemn thing, and it's a mysterious thing that God could become man, live as a man, and then die, and then raise himself from the grave. That just doesn't make sense if we think about it from a human perspective. Once you're dead, how can you raise yourself? It's not understandable unless you understand who God is and what his plan was for us. So for what are we responsible for as stewards of God? We are responsible to be faithful. In Scripture it says, who can find a faithful man? It is one of those things that God looks for. A woman looks for in her husband a faithful man. No one wants to be involved with unfaithful people because you can't trust them. As a steward that's been entrusted with valuable things, the master is looking for them to be faithful. You remember the parable of the master, and he gave 10 talents to one person, 5 talents to another person, 1 talent to a person. And he went away and he came back sometime later. And the one with 10 and the one with 5, they had invested that and they had made profit for the master. The one that had the 1 buried it and didn't do anything with it. The first 2 were rewarded. Listen to the one that was unfaithful. Listen to his judgment in Matthew 25. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be a slave and to be unfaithful in the task that your master has given you, very harsh penalties very harsh ending. Paul knows that he's been entrusted with these mysteries of God. He knows that he doesn't take it lightly. If you look at Paul's life and you look at the things he went through, you can tell that he does not take this ministry in any manner that is light. He is committed to it. Paul and Apollos, if you follow their lives, you also see that they were very committed to the things that they knew and did. Well, what about me? What about you guys? How does it apply to you? In Titus 1, it says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered." And if you read on through, there's a list of characteristics and duties that an elder or an overseer in a church is responsible for. We are considered stewards of God, and we have a great responsibility that we have to fulfill. And we can't take it lightly. The same way that Paul could not take it lightly. We need to be faithful in administering our duties. I think it's really interesting, as an elder group, doing accountability stuff or being able to say, "Hey, today I'm really struggling. You guys, can you pray for me?" And know that that group of men is going to be praying for you and helping any way they can to get you through the rough time in your life. It's a pretty amazing thing. For the congregation, for believers everywhere, if we look at 1 Peter 4, it says this: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Individually, we have all been given gifts and abilities by God, and we are to use those. We are to be good stewards of those things. And so all of us have a responsibility to God to do those things which glorify Him. Who is our judge? Or who is not our judge is what Paul answers here. Paul answers it this way: "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Three things stand out here to me. One, the Corinthians and the judgments that they have been doing, they're a very small thing. Paul knows there's another judgment someplace down the road. It's a very small thing to be judged by them. Two, human courts had no influence over Paul and what he was going to do. If you look in Acts 23, Acts 25, he is standing before human courts, and he is still proclaiming to be who he is in God. It has no bearing on him. And then third, he doesn't spend the time in judgment of himself, judging his ministry or judging the results of his ministry. You know, a lot of times in churches you get hung up on, well, how many people are here on Sunday morning? Are we doing the things that we're going to bring people in here? And is that a proper way to judge if your ministry is doing what it's supposed to? No. And if you spend all your time thinking about what can we do to get more people in the pews, and you're not thinking about what it is that people need to grow in their relationship with God as an overseer, then you've missed the mark. So our goal is for people to grow in the knowledge of who God is and not worry about numbers and things like that. In verse 4, Paul says this, I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Paul doesn't know of anything in his life where he's fallen down on his ministry of the mysteries of God. He looks back over his life and he doesn't see anything, any outstanding things that he has done wrong. But he also doesn't think that that makes him justified before God or pure in the eyes of others. He knows that the Lord will judge him at some point in time, and that's what he's most concerned about. In Romans, Paul urges us to test ourselves because he knows we can't trust our own hearts. So if you look at Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul encourages us to examine what we do and what we know and what our ministry is. This word here for testing, you may discern, that whole little phrase. Other places it's referred to as prove or examine. It's actually a term that's used when examining different metals to make sure that that metal is really what it is. I don't know if you guys ever watched Pawn Stars on TV, but people bring in things that they think are really valuable. They think they're pure silver or they think they're solid gold, and they run a little test on them and they realize it's nothing. Paul wants us to examine what we do, not from the characteristic of judging ourselves on this, but to examine it to make sure that we're on the right path, that we're going the right direction. We have a responsibility to look at our lives to make sure that we are not falling out of God's will. We need to check and make sure that what we are doing is genuine. Not acquitted. He is not saying he has never done anything wrong. He's not justified because he knows he is a sinner. Paul never forgets where he comes from. In 1 Timothy it says this, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul knows that he was the foremost of sinners. Charles referred to this last week of all the things that Paul did. In today's terminology, he would be a terrorist among Christians. That's what he would have been before he got saved. But in an instance, on the road, he came into the reality to know and meet Jesus. And his life changed. And now that changed life has become an example to everybody. Each one of you that is a believer, your life has the potential to be that same thing to a lot of people in this world. So Paul doesn't forget who he is. And he knows that Christ is the one that will acquit him at a later date. So our master is the ultimate judge. This is a defining statement by Paul. to the Corinthians, you're not my judge. The Lord is my judge. He's the one who judges me. And in verse 5, whenever there's this word that says, therefore, you need to take heed. You need to notice it. Because the Lord is my judge, then what? What is going to happen next? What does that mean, that the Lord is my judge? Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, stop all your judging. You are out of line. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. Stop it. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Paul knows there will be a time where everything will be exposed to him. Even though he doesn't see anything that he's done wrong, he doesn't see any impure motives, he doesn't see anything. He knows that at some point in time, God is going to reveal something to him that was in darkness, and he's going to bring it to light. I mean, who here, 100% of the time, keeps their motives pure? We are living in a society that teaches us to get whatever we want, whenever we want, for whatever reason we want. And if you need to act loving and kind to someone to get something from them, then that's what you do. Impure motive to get something for yourself. We've all been there. We all do it. We need to be aware that at some point in time, that's going to come to light. You know, one of the things, when the elders started meeting every week and we were doing this accountability checklist, and we'd go through 5 or 6 questions, I can remember sitting there and about to do something and then say to myself, oh, if you do that, you've got to tell the other elders on Monday night when we get together. So let's not do that, because I don't want to have to say that I did that to those guys. I mean, it's accountability is a big, big deal. And when you're in the right relationship and being held accountable, it's a very, very good thing. But there will be a time when God will reveal everything to us. In Romans 14, it says this: why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to God. Paul knows he's going to give an account. So, if we're not to judge, how do we correct sin or doctrinal errors that what we see? If we are not to judge one another, how do we correct sin? Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to stand guard of our hearts. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked, as it says in Jeremiah. And we need other people to come alongside of us in times when we're having difficulty to help us through those. It's our responsibility as believers to other believers to come alongside them when they need us to come alongside them. Here it says daily. walk with each other in the truth. We need to be, and this is not just a passive type thing. This is a thing where you go alongside someone that you know is having difficulty. Or if someone comes to you, then you respond appropriately and you come alongside them. In 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We need to be prepared to reprove and rebuke things that are wrong. If you are living in sin, and it is evident, and I come to you about that, that is not a judgmental thing. That is lining your life up with Scripture. We need to be aligned with Scripture. That's the title of our series, Realign. The Corinthians needed to realign themselves with Scripture. We have to help each other stay on that narrow path. I didn't plan on telling you guys this, but I'm going to tell you this. Out at WSU, I work with students that have disabilities. I work with blind students and all different types of students. Well, one of the things that I started doing several years ago was when a student who is blind graduates, I tell them, I will let you drive one of the golf carts around campus. Now, I put a student with them so that they can tell them what they need to do and they can reach over and stomp on the brake if they need to. And so Friday, one of our blind students was graduating. And so we put him in the golf cart. And the guy was with him. And the guy has given him very detailed instructions on what to do. And the first sidewalk that he's on is a very narrow sidewalk, probably 5.5 feet. Golf carts are about 4 feet wide. And in the first 70 yards, I don't know how he wound up way over there, but he wound up way over there. So then he had to back up, get back on the sidewalk. Then he went off the sidewalk this way. Then he went off this way. And then he got on a really wide sidewalk. And then he almost hit one of the statues on campus, which is no good. And then, so the guy's working with him, and he's going down this really long sidewalk, really wide sidewalk. And the guy's saying, turn left, turn left, turn left. And if you've never driven before and you can't see where you're going, you don't know how much you turn. So he's turning what he thinks is a lot, but he's really not. And so then he's headed straight for a fire hydrant. So they stop, and I go, okay, that's it, no more. He's driven the golf cart, so that was part of the thing. But to stay on the narrow path is very, very difficult if we don't know where we're going. And if we don't know what the path is for. And so, as Christians, we need to come alongside each other and help people stay on that narrow path. It is easy to get off the path, especially if we stop looking towards God. And we stop examining ourselves and we stop doing those things that we need to do. So, we need to help each other. The latter part of verse 5 says this, then each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, it talks about in Scripture that we are going to receive some type of reward. Warren pointed out a few weeks ago, we don't know what the reward is. We don't know if we get to have crowns to throw at Jesus' feet. We don't know really what we're going to get. In the parable that I used at the very beginning, the master told the people that were working for him, this is what you're going to get. and he made a deal with them. God, in a sense, has made a deal with us. We know a few things that we're going to get. We will be in heaven, not hell. We know that because of our belief in Jesus. We know that. We will live forever in the presence of God. We know that. We will worship God in a way that we have never worshiped Him before. Which, can't even get my mind wrapped around that one. We will know Him, and we will love Him more than we ever thought we could. And we will know a lot more about these mysteries of God than we ever imagined that we would know. Anything on top of that? It's frosting on the cake. Those things that I just mentioned, if that is all that we get when we get to heaven, what else do we need? And so, brothers and sisters, as stewards of the mysteries of God, fulfill your duties to the Master. We have been bought with a great price. We know part of our reward. We know there will probably be more, because our little brains can't understand everything that's going on. So I want to leave you with this final thought for this week. In Ephesians 5, it says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, examining yourself, looking at things, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." During this time period in our society, there are so many things that will distract us and move us away from God. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. Inspect yourselves. Stay on the narrow path. If you're having difficulty, call a brother, call a sister. Walk as wise people. Don't think you can do it on your own. We all need help. So, Paul knows who he is. Paul knows that his judge is the Lord. And that is, there is coming a time where we will all be judged, where Paul knew that he would be judged. And he lived his life according to that, knowing that he would be judged. We will be judged for how we deal with the things that God has entrusted to us as stewards. So use them wisely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our God, loving us, caring for us, giving us things that we cannot even comprehend. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Just as we sang these songs this morning about one small child that came to be our Redeemer, we thank you for him, and we thank you that he has accomplished all that you desired for him to do. We're thankful that he sits at your right hand and intervenes for us every single day. Help us to walk in the light and not in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are free to go and enjoy the week. And if you're doing anything for the concert on Tuesday night, come on down here in the front so Mark can talk to you.